Well, certainly the reading we have had provides us with sufficient material to talk about something this morning. So let me tell you the limitations within which I'm working. I plan to accomplish, God willing, and you listening, three things. First, some words about the Lord's Prayer. Second, sharing of a technique of prayer. And third, an actual form of prayer. It won't be our prayer for the church this morning, but it could be. But it's just, I'm sharing it with you as a way, so that we have these three things, about prayer and styles of prayer that I trust will be helpful. So, number one. Many years ago, I can't remember how many exactly, but many years ago, the parish in which I was in depended on the priest of that parish to look after the service on Remembrance Day, November 11th, every year. And so I did for many of those years. But after a few of them, there was one person, I don't know who, whether he's a she or a he or a what, I don't know, but this person came, not to me, but to the authorities, to say, what's that man doing praying that prayer all the time, the Christian one, you know? And why are we praying that when we're here in a public service where people of many religions are gathered? Well, the person was referring, of course, to the Lord's Prayer. And so, when I heard about it, I was, I don't mind telling you, a bit offended for such talk. But anyway, I responded as I, and I'm sure at least some others do, when you're given that kind of challenging statement, with some anger. And so I got angry and I said, well, I'll show them. And so I went and I looked at the Lord's Prayer, right in the Bible, and my research indicated that there was nothing uniquely Christian in the text, so far as I could see. Certainly, there is no mention of Jesus. And then when I cooled off a bit, as I often do, occasionally do, sometimes do. Anyway, notwithstanding my brilliant analysis of the situation, somehow these words had managed to enter our culture as Christian. And anyone who saw that prayer pretty well would say, it's a Christian prayer. Well, they would have come to that conclusion because, first of all, it is in our sacred text. And it has been used publicly as the church for many years, which was the only participation in such things, is the prayer it used, and the prayer people knew. So that's the way people knew it and experienced it. And that kind, those kinds of reality, perhaps I should say, put us in a strange position of asserting, I think, satisfactorily, that it is a universal prayer, that is one anyone could use with comfort if they chose to, and yet it is uniquely the thing of the church, that there is that distinction because of where it comes and where it gets used most frequently. So, I just want to take a quick look at the Lord's Prayer in that spirit. You know the words. We may change from Luke to Matthew from time to time to mix you up a bit, or some other little translation that sneaks in, but you know them, and we all know them. Sometimes we need to be reminded, usually not. But what I do want to remind all of us today, that the prayer was articulated in the sharing and the sending of the Gospels at the time when the people who gathered with Jesus to pray had seen him pray. Presumably, there was something about that that was attractive, in addition to wanting to do the same thing as John's followers. And so they said to, or one said to Jesus, "Teach me how to pray." And that's what Jesus did. Now, it's interesting if you look at it. Everything, well, question a little one bit, but almost totally, the prayers in there are requests. They're asking. Now, the reason that is so, I believe, in the formulation of the prayer, is because each of those requests represents something essential to the life of any human being, I believe. Each request identifies a need. "Your kingdom come, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, do not bring us to trial." Any person who followed a sense, followed a sense of that which is beyond simply me or us would be able, I think, to speak comfortably to that in addressing themselves to whoever that authority is. "Your kingdom come, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, do not bring us to the trial." Those requests are held in the passage in relationship to the one other bit that we might be able to see as a little differently, but that is, "Father, hallowed be your name." That too is a request, that God's name may be hallowed, blessed. The thing is that all those requests can only be addressed and fulfilled by that same listening parent to whom that prayer is addressed. It is the Father, whatever language you use to identify that person, who can respond and who can make a difference and fulfill the desires that are behind the petitions. The outcome of the prayer depends on Jesus, God's, the Father's willingness to do so. It does not depend, the outcome, on our techniques, knowledge, and strategies. It depends on God. So, fancy, plain, well-informed, so-so, all of them are fine when addressed, "Father, your name be hallowed." Now that's the prayer, I think, Jesus taught his followers. Now, you know, and I know, and I'm happy, I don't know about you, I think so, I would hope so, that we all nevertheless like those techniques and resources that we are able to get to help us do the praying. I just mentioned the other order, because sometimes we get things out of order. I think it's my prayer that does it instead of God's listening. So on that, I want to bring you another story. Some of you may be familiar with the experience to which I'm alluding. I don't know. It's not a test anyway. But some time ago, a number of months ago, I had a call coming from Vancouver, and it all seemed to come when I was out, and the person left no message. So when I get one like that, I don't respond. So this happened about three or four times, and finally that call came again, and I was there, and it was a person who had been a parishioner here when I was rector of this parish who was calling. Not just to say hello, but that was nice. We hadn't spoken for a very, very long time. Which wants some assistance. Some years ago, she said, you may not remember. I thought, yeah. Let's see. Some time ago, she said, you did a prayer teaching with us, and you taught us, it was an acronym. And she said, you taught us that acronym, and I could remember, I can't remember which letters of it was, she could remember, but she could remember all except one, and wondered if I could remember it, because she's, you know, going back again to that, so you sort of use it for a while, and you abandon it and go back, and she was going back, but I'd forgotten this one. So I said, well, sure, I think I can. The main reason I think I can is because it's an acronym I often use myself over many years, not all the time, but especially when times are maybe not so clear and the struggles are maybe a little heavier. And it's the word ACTS. A-C-T-S. My tongue doesn't do that too well today, but ACTS. A-C-T-S. ACTS. Towards God. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We can relatively easily do a fine prayer that is satisfying our needs and undertaking to express where we are in relationship to our God. Adoration, simply adoration to God. Maybe that's all I can say, God, I adore you. That's pretty good. And we can add others as we know them. So it can be one or however long we like. And then I see the beauty, the wonder, the awe, that which brings us to adore God, we see the shortcomings, the failings in our own lives, in our church, and in our community. And so we acknowledge that shortcoming by confession. We confess that which is broken within ourselves, that which is broken in our communities and institutions, and that which is broken in our world. Presumably with that confession, we would add and continue forgiveness. We have a hard time accepting forgiveness, but this is the chance we get, really. Very often. And so we would move to thanksgiving for that wonderful new life Christ Jesus offers through forgiveness, through all the other great gifts that we know by God's presence. And then we come to the fourth and the last, and that is supplication, calling on. The one Jesus had devoted the whole thing to teach us, this puts it last. Not because it isn't important, we know that very well, but I think because there are other important things, and if we get on to the asking part, we're pretty good at it, so we need to have an opportunity to do some of the others first. So we have the picture. Adoration as we come into God's presence. Confession as we acknowledge brokenness wherever we find it. Thanksgiving for forgiveness and all the new life and the many manifestations of new life which we get. And in supplication, asking, requesting, placing in God's hands the things that matter in my own life, in those who are around me, and beyond that, as appropriate. So we have those, sometimes it's divided into two parts, the supplication on behalf of others and the world, and then finally, supplication on my own behalf. And so we have there a little acronym, as I say, that provides a pattern that has served me well. I know it served some others well, and it served at least one person well enough that she called from Vancouver many times to get it. And so I share with you. So that's number two of the things I wanted to share with you. Number three, it is simply, I shouldn't say simply, it is just exactly a prayer of the church and an example for. It's not replacing our prayer of the church in the liturgy, but as part of this picture I'm attempting to create, I want to share with these final words. You may listen as a prayer, you may listen as a teaching, or you may listen in any other position you wish to. It is offered as a prayer and a poem. In your presence and in the company of your good saints, we offer you our praise and thanksgiving for life and for calling, for the joys of friendship and for the burden of faith. As we sit in the midst of your many mercies, we are mindful of so many of our brothers and sisters who dwell in places short of mercy, absent of justice, defaulted on the gifts of life. We can recite the grocery list of needful people and violent places, but you know them all. As you know them, and we know them, we pledge in this company to take these needful people in these violent places as our call from you. We are so poorly equipped for such a call, but you are the God who gives bread and wine, table and towel, book and song, and with them courage, freedom, and energy for the task to which we alone are unequal. Catch us up this day into the reality of your good purpose, that by the time we leave each other, we will know yet again that your mercy and justice and compassion outrun all the needs of the world. Sign us on and bless your church. Bless the bishops and the priests, bless the pastors and the elders, bless all the faithful in places harder than our own, in places of seduction like ours, in places of temptation we know too well. Keep us simple and on task, and we will praise you by our glad obedience.